There's a few of us. Hang in there. We're going to make it. But anyway, she came into church on Sunday morning with that ear trumpet. And one of the deacons told her, he said, "Look, lady, one toot out of that and out you go." But I am grateful to God that we can bring it along and we can all worship, clap our hands, praise the Lord. I looked out here Sunday and there was a few of you jumping up and down. And I felt like it. It'd be awful if it did, but I felt like it. I envy people sometimes. I thank God for pastors. I thank God for Pastor Rentz. His job is not an easy one, but he is one of the most generous men. If he can't help you, he won't hurt you. I like that. And if he can't be your answer, he's not going to sit around and be part of your problem. How do you like that? And so we all love him, and he's as near a pastor as I've ever had in my life. And Brother Rentz, I want you to know I appreciate that. And he has to listen to all of us. I think sometimes, no, I'm not going to say that, but anyway, I say he listens. He doesn't have to. I tell young preachers, I say, just because people are sitting there looking at you don't mean they're listening to you. I learned they can be sitting there looking straight at you and have you turned right off. And I tell young preachers, hey man, you can't help them if you don't like them. And you can't help them if they don't like you. I don't care how smart you are. But anyway, enough said. But we're having church. I can hardly wait till we get over in that new building. Dear God, if you think we have church in here, you hold your peace. We're going to have church. Because I believe, I sat here Sunday and I said to myself, God, if I know anything, after 48 years of preaching on three continents and building hundreds of churches, raising up national churches, doing 1,000 things I was never trained to do, but I did them. If I know anything about churches and people, that church better get ready. Amen? Because those halls are going to ring. Hallelujah. And Christ will be lifted up. Amen? And he will be glorified. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you one thing, you can bring your friends and you never have to be ashamed. Dear God, they take you so many ways around here, you have to like some of them. So don't worry about it. I haven't had a chance to say any of these things, so I'm taking the privilege of saying them tonight. But I just say it out of my thankfulness to God for a worship center like this. And you know, we call it worship center, and that's what ought to happen when we get in here, is worship. And when people read the sign out there and they drive in here and they come to church, they've already been told it's a worship center. Amen. So I'm glad, and I'm going to stay with it because I belong to the only thing that's going to make it right. His church. You know, I had a letter today from an old friend of mine over in Bangladesh, Kelvin Olson. And Kelvin has been in India and Bangladesh now for environ, as we say in French, around 30 years, 35 years, at least 35 years, in Bangladesh, the end of the trail. And I remember during the war between the Pakistans, when East Pakistan and West Pakistan, 15 miles apart, or 1,500 miles apart, supposed to be one nation. How in the world, whoever thought that up? The English thought that up. But anyway, God bless the Irish, but the English thought that one up. But when they quit India after 400 years of rule in 1948, they established the country or the nation of Pakistan. That was because the Hindus wanted the Muslims out of India. And so Pakistan, East Pakistan, West Pakistan became an Islamic republic. But they were 1,500 miles apart. How in the world they ever thought that could work, I don't know. But anyway, it didn't work. And you remember that West Pakistan had war with East Pakistan. The blood ran in the streets. I was there just at the close of that war, and people were piled up like cordwood. But I remember a letter that Calvin wrote me. I thought of it today. And he said, "Dear Brother Greenaway," now they never did leave. We tried to evacuate him three times, and he wouldn't leave. But anyway, he wrote me this letter during the war up there, and he said, "Dear Brother Greenaway," he said, "it's a little rough tonight." He said, "We've spent most of the week in a bathtub." Now, that doesn't mean taking a bath. That means they were in the bathtub, a cast iron bathtub in the middle of the house, because that was the most safe place that they could find. But he said, "Tonight it's a little rough. There's some shells coming through the house." He said, "I'm under the table typing this letter." He said, "The plaster's falling from the ceiling." But he said, "Now, Brother Greenaway, don't worry about us," because he said, "we're not taking any unnecessary chances." Now I thought, dear God, if not taking any chances. Then I thought of some people that if the pastor doesn't shake hands with them, they're in trouble. Spiritually, they are in trouble. They're depressed, not coming back to church, going to backslide and go to hell. He didn't shake hands with me. Finney. But you know, when you think of Calvin Olson, you think of his father. His father, I knew, in Wilmer, Minnesota, one of the pillars of the church for many, many years. Calvin Olson's father lived to be 100 years old. Calvin came home when he was sick, nigh unto death. And it wasn't long until Calvin called me one day and said, "Father passed on last night to his reward." And I said, "Calvin, did he have a hard time?" He said, "No, Brother Greenaway." He said, "I was with him." He said, "Just before he passed on, he raised his hands to heaven and he called me. And the last words that he said was, 'Calvin, my anchor holds. My anchor holds.'" Dear God, when you've lived it so you can die like that, don't worry about it. Amen. God help us. Let me read a little bit here. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites and the children of the east, and they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth," etc., etc., etc. "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. And he did that for all of us tonight. He brought us up. He brought us up. We have many teachers. We have many preachers. We have many writers. But don't ever forget it. He brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Amen. He saved me. I didn't join the church to be saved. You join the church because you're saved. But he saves. And like I've always said, when people have said to us, how do you reach people that have never heard that Jesus saves? You don't. Oh, you say we don't? No, you don't. Well, then why? I'll tell you. We take the message. We take the word. He reaches them. Amen. He touches them. I know many times we are trying to get our neighbor saved, our friend saved, and sometimes, dear Lord, we hurt the situation because in our desire to see them saved, we get a little pushy. You don't push, let him push. And dear God, when he pushes, somebody's in trouble. Let him push. You can get a little pushy. You know the old story that all preachers my age tell. And that is of the man in the barber chair, his face lathered up, ready to be shaved. And the barber, who is a devout child of God, so earnestly wants to see that man saved, that he strops that razor, holds it over his face and neck and says, "Hey, are you ready to die?" Then he gets up and asks for a glass of water to see if his neck leaks. No. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of bondage. I did that. Did it ever dawn on you how many times we try to take credit for what he does? You have to watch that. Before I forget it, I am a little bit alarmed tonight. I say alarmed, concerned. Because those kids that bombed those abortion clinics in Pensacola were Christians. They belonged to a church. And I know the church, and I know the people. So beware, friends. The devil will come in, and if he can, he'll cause you to fall while you're saying, "In his name I do it." You can really get twisted in your thinking, because every one of those kids said, "Hey, we didn't really want to do it, but God told us." And you know that God didn't. You know that. There is no way you can put God in it. I can understand being concerned and being pro, but God did not tell us to go out and kill sinners. He told us to preach the word, to love. Amen. And that is certainly not love. So I'm concerned about that tonight. And delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppress you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. God Almighty has driven out before us the forces of evil. But I have learned from watching cultures and people through these many years that people sometimes lose sight of the fact that God Almighty drove out the enemy, but there are times when we almost by our action invite the enemy back. By our attitudes. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites. And I see a little bit of this strung out through us today. I'm not talking about here, but I'm talking about in this holiness church today. You see a little stringing out there of fear. But God Almighty has made the way clear. There is no reason for children of God to be depressed. We get depressed, but it's not God that depresses us. And while I'm at it, no, I better not say it. I better say it. I do not believe in this business of being possessed by another spirit. No way, man. No way do I believe it. I do not believe that any power in hell, any power on this earth, can get through the blood. I do not believe it. I do not believe it. I believe that the devil can harass you. He can try to depress you. He can oppress you. But he cannot possess you unless you let him. No way can he take over. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't know how I got on that, but I got on it. And that's free. Oh, I'm not saying that the devil won't make you blue and make you want to kick somebody or kick yourself. But he's harassing you. Amen. God help us. We are the saints of God. Amen. We hang out a sign, Full Gospel Church. Then the world expects us to be full of the gospel. Not full of the devil. Full of the gospel. Well, I love that. I remember, you know, whatever your sign says out there, that's what we ought to be. The sign says, Family Worship Center. When people come here, they ought to see the kids. Dear God, you ought to see, you should have seen that pile of them that I preached to Sunday morning. It looked to me, when I walked in there, like there was thousands of them. They'll put the fear of God in you. That many of them. I remember years ago we used to tell a story about, you know, the man that staggered out of the bar and fell on the street. And a child of God passing by couldn't let that one go by. He went into the bar and told the bartender, he said, one of your signs just fell down outside. Whatever the sign says, that's what we ought to be. Are you with me? Let me see your hands. I can't tell. Wake them a little bit. I can't tell from your faces. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, hey, the Lord is with thee. Isn't that good news? Hey, how would you like an angel to come on the scene and say, hey, the Lord is with you? But see, that's where faith comes in. Faith takes us into the same realm, because by faith there is an angel saying, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. How do you like that? Now let me tell you something, friend. That is what God is saying to all of us tonight. Let me get one thing straight. If you're saved, you're in. I don't care if you're fat, thin, black, white, yellow, brown, educated, or burn the schoolhouse down and get you out of third grade. I don't care. When we accept him and he accepts us, amen, don't let anybody kid you, mister, we're all on the same level, amen. God doesn't have big Christians, little Christians. He doesn't have rich ones and poor ones. He just has sons and daughters, hallelujah. Sons and daughters. And we can thank God for it. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why'd I have a headache this morning? You tell me. If the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? You know, you have to keep remembering that we are members of a fallen race. You see, some people think when they get saved, out of hell, instant paradise. I got news for you. He didn't promise us a bed of roses or a primrose path. Dear God, he said you'll have dark days, hard days, rough days. But greater is he that's in you. Keep that in mind. Amen. Amen. He said, keep in mind that no matter how dark the day, no matter how dark the night, no matter how dark the trial, he keeps saying, I am the light. I am the light. Amen. Hallelujah. And when he comes in, he can dispel the darkness. Hallelujah. Then, where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. But anything that happened to them because they were under law. Whatever happens to us, we got to keep in mind that we are members of a fallen race, that things are not going to get better in the world, they're going to get worse. But greater can be your joy. You see, some people don't realize that life is passing on. We're going down a one-way street. We're not coming back. There are no U-turns. Dear God, if you think this world is not, I don't know if any of you have ever hopped a freight train. I don't know how I got into that. But anyway, during the Depression years, none of us were exempt from hopping a freight once in a while. Hey, there's a few of you here, I can tell it. Let me see your hand. Come on, tell me the God's truth. All right. But the trick, it wasn't too much of a trick getting on. The trick was getting off. That train pick up speed going about 35, 40 miles an hour. And you can't run that fast. And you see the town coming up, and you know there's boogeymen over there gonna get you, and you better get off. How do you get off? You hang on to the rungs and start running. You run long before your feet ever hit the ground. You are running. And God help you if you hit that ground running 35 and that train is going 40. God help you. You wind up on your face. Reminded the kid after World War II messing around in one of these surplus stores, and he found a rocket motor. And he took it home, bought it and took it home. Had an old 47 Chevrolet. And another engineer friend of his, just as crazy as he was. They hooked up that rocket, took out the back seat, the trunk, put that rocket in there. And his engineer friend said, "Now look, wait till Sunday morning, get out on the highway, the freeway. Sunday morning, no cars." Now he said, "Get this car up to about 85 miles an hour. Then flip the rocket." And the kid got out there on the highway, and finally got that old car up to 85 miles an hour. And about that time, there was a motorcycle cop pulled up alongside of him. And it scared the kid, and he popped the switch. And he was gone. An hour later, he pulls her back, puts it in conventional, drives back down the other side of the freeway, and a couple hours later, he comes back in time to see this cop crawling up out over the bank. He is bloody. He is torn. And he looks over and he sees a motorcycle all in a ball. So the kid parked his car way down on the other side, went across and said to the cop, "What happened?" And the cop said, "I don't know, son." He said, "All I know was I was chasing a kid in a 1947 Chevrolet. He was doing 85. And just as I got up beside him and said, 'Stop,' he said, 'Man, that motorcycle stopped dead.' And he said, 'I just stepped off to see what was wrong with it.'" If you don't think, that this life and this whole thing is moving on, just get out there in the path of the devil. And Gideon said unto him, "Why has all this befallen us?" And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor." Have you ever heard that old stuff again? "Oh, God, what can I do? I'm poor." That's no excuse. Let me say again, Christians, in the name of God, when He saves you, baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, we're all the same. He's called us all to the same ministry. Amen. We are all important. We can all be fruitful. Amen. In His kingdom. God didn't call us to be spectators at a ball game. God called us to be the participants in the great drama of the salvation of lost humanity. And that's for all of us, not just for me. It is for you. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. This is Gideon talking. The man who did the great miracle, or that God did the great miracle through him. Here he is in the beginning saying what a lot of you say: I am poor. I had a man come up to me Sunday and say, "Sir, I can't read and I can't write." But he said, "I'm having one time listening." He wasn't going around saying, "Hey, I can't do anything because they can't read and they can't write." But he said, "I can listen." Amen. Hallelujah. And if you can listen, you can talk. I used to tell young pastors years and years ago, when I used to itinerate raising money to go to Africa, Mary and I, and they'd say, "Brother Greenaway, the offering was only $5. And I kid you not, I can show you offering receipts of $2.75, $3, so hold it. And I learned, they say, "Well, we keep the $5 over the weekend and make it up to $25. But I learned, just say, "Give me the five." Amen. I learned that five in a hand was better than 20 promised next Monday. You learn quick. But I used to tell those fellows, when they would say, "Hey, we can't give you a big offering," I used to say, "Hey, talk about me. That'll hit you tomorrow. Talk about me. Let them know who I am, that I need help. I'm going to Africa." And I stand here and say, like I'm the only one, I am married. And Mary's sitting out there. And anything that I am because she hung in there with me. She's a graduate of two universities and a Bible college, and I told her to get all the education she could. I needed it. She has taught me, oh, English. She said, "Charles, you can't say that." I said, "I've already said it." I am the poor and the least. These two objects of our attitude are damning more people tonight than anything I know of. I'm poor and I'm the least. Forget that. If you're saved, stand up, throw your shoulders back, your head high, and start marching. Amen. You're in the army of the Lord. He loves you. Amen. I don't care who you are, what your color is, what your station in life is. If he saved you, filled you with his spirit, you're in business. Amen. And don't let the devil give you this business that I am poor and I am the least. I have learned this, mister, that Pentecostal power. Now you listen to me. I have learned that Pentecostal power is power to stand alone. Amen. Today, the whole idea today is ride with a posse. Don't think for yourself. Dear God, now they got group therapy. Get you in a room. Try to make you say things you don't believe. Sit there and lie to one another. No, I'm just kidding. But the whole idea today is being infused in people. Hey, you got to be with the crowd so you can stand. Listen, I have a gospel. I have a salvation where we have had to stand alone, 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 day after day, year after year, month after month, alone. But I found in him power to stand alone. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. and you can have power to stand. And I want you to know that my talent, I hear people say, oh, isn't he talented? What do they mean? Because you can take a microphone and all of these mixtures, you could take a crow and make him sound good. I often wonder what some of them would sound like without their mixers. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I mean that. Are you with me? Let me see your hand. Can't tell from your faces. But I want you to know, mister, that my talent and my goodness is not enough. Amen? God Almighty is trying hard tonight to get all of us away from the idea that I don't have talents, or if I do have them, I'm proud of them. Dear God, what talents did I have when Jesus saved me? None. Except I could fight, raise Cain, knock your head off. That was my talent. Out-talk you, out-shout you, outrun you, outwit you. Oh, what talents I had. I could sell newspapers, yelling fire, murder, rape. I didn't know what was in there, but I knew there had to be one of them in there. And I sold papers. One night, the traffic light was too long, and the guy said, hey, kid, there's no fire in here. I said, man, look in the middle, look in the middle, look in the middle. But he took me. We were poor, and we were the least. But he took us. Amen? He saved us. He sent us forth, thrust us out, and gave us a message. Helped us. I remember when we got to Africa and I heard my first native language. Does that sound like anything? Of course not. I said, God, if that's a language, I'm dead in the water. Poor, I'm the least. He said, study to show yourself approved. You can learn it. Who was it that said about their kid come home and saying, homework gives me a headache? And the old man said, get in there in that room back there and get a big one. My talents, my goodness. But I learned that language, but it was awful. We would learn 10 words a day. Now, Mary was always a little sharper than I was on grammar. I could kind of outdo her on talking. Which I've learned to regret a time or two. But I would go out and try that on the Africans, and I would say something like, hey, you know, listen to me. Hey, I'm learning now. Bwanga. They would say, mm-mm, bwanga. I said, that's what I said, bwanga. They said, mm-mm, you said, bwanga. And then they would laugh. Hey, look at the stupid ignoramus. He can't even talk. I'm poor. I am the least. You can do that until you believe it. You can do that until you destroy in you any potential. And God can't use you until he gets you out of that. And if you read this story, he got Gideon out of it. He made a believer out of him. I remember when Mary and I went down among the naked Somas, buddy, and they were naked, I tell you, wore sleeveless earrings. They were naked. They were barefooted all over. Oh, naked. Of course they were. Now, what would a clothesline preacher done in that situation? Hey, God, you can't baptize them. They're naked. He knows they're naked. Or they're dressed today, but then they weren't. But I remember We got the Bible school started. We dug those people out of those hills naked and got them saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and taught them to read and write and taught them the Bible. But I remember we had a woman by the name of Mademoiselle Isla from France, who was a school teacher, and she came down, a good, beautiful Christian woman, and she taught for us a number of years. And one day she came out of the classrooms that we had built, and I heard her shrieking hysterically. And I said, "Mary," she flipped. The heat's got to her. Because we did have people that went off the deep end. And I ran down, and she was hysterical. And I said, "Mademoiselle, qu'est-ce qui passe? What's wrong?" She said, "Read it." And she had just given a test. And one of the questions was, "What is the Ark of the Covenant?" And one of these boys had written, "The Ark of the Covenant is a square box with a lid on where Moses kept his animals." Hey, God, you can't use him. He's all messed up on the ark. But let me tell you something. That's not the end of that. That boy became the greatest evangelist we had. Amen. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He brought us up out of Egypt. He dispersed our enemies before us. He turned the darkness into night, or the darkness into day. Amen. He changed our fears into joy. Oh, hallelujah. He lifted my feet out of the miry clay, set my feet on solid rock. Amen. Became the chief cornerstone of my life. Oh, hallelujah. And said, "Follow me, come on. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll do it. You won't do it, but I'll do it through you. These signs shall follow them that believe." Oh, hallelujah. That message is not for preachers. That message is for his church. If Gideon was a preacher, I'm Chinese. But God used him. Amen. Men coming to the mission field, I watch them. Oh, they're smart. S-M-A-R-T, smart. They could learn a language. I've known of them that could argue the Quran with a Muslim, word for word. Take it verse, you take a verse from the Bible, or he takes a verse from the Bible, let the Muslim take a verse from the Quran and argue. I've seen men that could carry on brilliant dialogue with Shintoists, Buddhists, Hindus. A brilliant dialogue. But I've seen some of those men never win a soul. Because my talent and my goodness is not enough. Amen. They tell me that actually the greatest soul winners among Muslims are men and women that do not know one thing about the Quran. But they know the Master. Amen. They know him who has set us free. Amen. They know him who walks in us and says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Amen. Oh, hallelujah. "My presence shall go with thee." Amen. Nothing can stand in the way of his presence. I told you before that in Russia and in Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Poland, people say to me, "Oh, but Brother Greenaway, there's agents come in to those meetings." Well, of course there are. That's where they ought to be. Right? They did find out that if one of them's come to a service, a Pentecostal service, more than 3 or 4 times in a row, he gets saved. Now, that's a difference. Some people sit around and say, "Oh, there's agents in here tonight." God knows that. He could care less. Amen? Dear God, he was before agents. He was before communism. He was before Shintoism and Buddhism and Hinduism. He was. He is from eternity to eternity. Amen? He is not man that he should lie. He's God. If he brought you 3 years, can he take you another one? Right? You know what I think? I think we talk about it too much. I'm not going to get into that. All right, now if you read this story, and time is slipping away, if you read this story, you find out that Joash, Gideon's father, worshipped Baal. He had made an altar to Baal. But dear God, when God said, man, you're going to make it, Gideon, because I'm going to show you. And the Lord said unto him, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord. Amen. There's two kinds of altars. There's the altar of Baal, but there is the altar unto the Lord. Amen. Hey, he built an altar. Then Gideon took 10 men and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household, because his father was a worshiper of Baal, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the morning city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. They said, whoa, what happened to our altar? I'll tell you what happened to it. What happens to the devil's altar every time God's people build an altar? Amen. We don't worship at Baal's altar. We worship at an altar that we've reared unto the Lord. Who has done this? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, he did it. The son of Joash. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange that in the same family, you listen to me now because there's a spiritual truth here. In the same family, one generation had built an altar to Baal, and God raised up in the same family Gideon, who destroyed the altar of his father because he built an altar unto the Lord. So tonight the question remains, build an altar, we must. If you read the book, you will always find that men, always when they got in trouble, always had to go back to the beginning and build the altar. You see, you don't pass the altar. Under the law, when a person moved, the first thing they did was not build a house. And I believe that the beginning of Family Worship Center was not the building of the house. I think when you were meeting where? In the Holiday Inn. In those times, you were building the altar unto the Lord. Amen. That's what you were doing. Now, under the law, when a man moved, he had to build the altar. If the altar was right, and you know how you could tell whether the altar was right or not? Because when you got the altar just right, like God said, not our theological altars. We have a great deal going on today. Somebody builds a beautiful altar and says, woo, it's that beautiful, and somebody else comes along, kicks it down, and said, hey, you got the wrong stone in the wrong place. Because everybody has their theological reasons as to about an altar. But God had not only the reason, but he would simply not consume the sacrifice if the altar was not like he
And the reason you knew your altar was right, because fire came down from heaven and consumed your sacrifice. Amen. That there's a lot of people today trying to build beautiful altars with no sacrifice. And then they wonder why there's no power in their lives. Are you with me? Yeah. Wonder why there's no power in their lives when they have not built the altar. You see, if you built your altar right, fire came down and consumed your sacrifice. Then if your altar was right, your house was right. And then if your house was right, the next thing you did was dig a well. And if your altar was right, your house was right. If your house was right, your well gave forth sweet water. Amen. But you didn't dig your well first, and you didn't build your house first. You built your altar first. Huh? I'm going to tell you something. We waste a lot of time trying to build somebody else's altar. The altar we build, friends, is important, because it is at this altar where we finally receive forgiveness. Amen. The altar that we build. You see, we all build one kind of an altar, one way or another. It is at the altar where you receive forgiveness from sin. And mister, a lot of church trouble would be solved today if we would remember it is also at the altar where forgiveness lies. Amen. At the altar. Build you an altar, he said. Build an altar unto the Lord. And if you get in trouble, rush back to the altar. Oh, but you say, Brother Greenaway, shouldn't we, once we start on this way, shouldn't we never fail? I don't know. Ask somebody that hasn't. Ask somebody that's never gotten angry, never gotten upset, never wanted something more than God had for them. I don't know. But I remember a dear friend of mine who's dead now. He was a great preacher. And I said to him one day, we were talking about the altar. And I said, well, man, how many times do you have to go to the altar? He said, listen, buddy. He said, I'd rather ride the altar to heaven than go to hell. Amen? Amen? And no matter how many times you have to go back to the altar, go back. Go back to the altar for forgiveness. Go back to the altar and learn to forgive. Amen. Come to the altar and receive love. Go to the altar in order that you can give love. Amen. I got to quit. Let's all stand.